We will be in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 42 is our beginning here. But before we get to that, just want to talk about the church. That's what we are here. We are the church. We're the body of believers. Oftentimes when non-believers see a building, they say, there it is, that's the church. They look at it from the outside and all they see is the building. And for most of the week, that's all they see. When they drive past it, they see this big steeple, they see this lit cross in the middle of the night, and they go, that's where the church is. But that's not the church, is it? You and I know differently. We know that's not the church. I mean, yes, the building is a church, but it's not the church. See, you and I are the church, and I wanted to share a message with you tonight that would be edifying, that would be uplifting for you to know that you are the church, the body of Christ. And we have a mission, a goal from Christ that we're called to go out and to share his message with others. And this message tonight, I hope will help you do that better. So as I said before, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to start off by reading verse 42. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So we start off here, and it says that they devoted themselves first off to the apostles' teaching. Now, you may not know a lot about the book of Acts. I want to give you a little background here. I know we've been in Genesis for a while now, so the New Testament is far away from Genesis. It's got multiple thousands of years in between what we've been studying and what this is. The book of Acts is actually a sequel. For any of you who like to read out there, sequels are great. I love to read sequels because you get to go along with characters you already know. When you read a sequel, you'll have guys who you've seen in other books, and you get to see how they develop and change and grow as characters and just how their life goes. And the book of Acts is actually written as a sequel. The author is a guy named Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. And where he leaves off at the end of Luke, he picks right up here at the start of Acts. Now, we're early in Acts chapter 2. This is happening at Pentecost. The church has just received the Holy Spirit, and they are just beginning to share the message of Christ. I really, really like the book of Acts here. It's important to know that the body of believers here is very small. It's a very small group. At the very start, they have just the core 11. The 11 apostles who were left are the only ones who really were following after Christ. They were them, a few women. It's a very small, intimate gathering of people. And they receive this Holy Spirit, and they go out into Jerusalem, and they start sharing the message. And if you jump back to verse 41 here, it says, so those who received his word were being baptized, and they were added that day, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people in one day came to Christ. When you think about, they had a handful of believers, a few dozen guys who were believers in Christ, and in one day, that number went from a few dozen to a few thousand. That's a powerful message. There's people who are seeing what the apostles are saying, and they're believing it. They're recognizing the power that these guys are saying, the words that they're preaching. And it says here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, unfortunately, you and I don't have the apostles. The apostles were the 11 guys who were called by Christ in his earthly ministry, and then Paul, who was called, he had a very majestic calling. He had an amazing calling. He had a conversion experience like very few people have. But there were 11 apostles, and they're devoted themselves here. At this point, there are only 11. And they're devoted to these guys' teachings, the guys who followed Christ around. That's what they're studying. That is what's most important to them, is to study the apostles' teaching, because they want to know what it was that Christ said. Now, my question for you is, are you studying what Christ taught? I know we come here on Wednesday nights and we've been studying out of Genesis. And don't get me wrong, Genesis is great. It has a lot of great theology. It has a lot of great history in it. And it has a lot of stuff that's applicable to your lives. But outside of this study on Wednesday night and outside of a Sunday morning service, are you reading the Gospels? The early believers, that was their main focus. Their primary thing that they went to was the apostles. Because the apostles had what Christ said. These were the guys who knew it the best. And we don't have the apostles, but we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have those four. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're not currently doing a Bible study, if you want to challenge yourself, you can leave here tonight, and in the next 30 days, you can read all four of the Gospels just by reading 3 chapters a night. 3 chapters a night will get you through all of the Gospels in about a month. You can look and read and study what the apostles were teaching, just as the original disciples were doing. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And like I said before, this is a blessing we have today. Everybody in this room, I believe, can read. We can all read. We take for granted the fact that we can read. There are believers around the world who are hungry for the word. When a church gets one Bible, they pass it around. They read it together. They share because they recognize its benefit. I have over 12 Bibles in my office. I have around probably 12 at home. I have myself 24 Bibles. I can't read 24 Bibles at one time. I'm blessed beyond measure. There are people around the world who were hungry for the word. You have the opportunity to read something that people are dying, literally dying, to get their hands on. So like the early disciples, we should be devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. I'm going to read next, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship. That's a weird word. If you weren't in a church, the word fellowship would be an interesting word. You wouldn't really know what it means. You might hear something like the word fellowship being talked about a group of people who are gathering. The word itself literally means a mutual belonging. That you see the person who is with you, the fellowship, the person you're gathered with, equally as yourself. You are a mutual belonging with that person. And the church is called throughout the New Testament, one of the main things it's called is the body of Christ. You and I are the body of Christ. We are the church. Now, we all in here have bodies. I like to think of myself as a mouth or an ear. I like to talk, and I enjoy listening. Now, some people don't enjoy speaking. They don't enjoy talking, but they can listen. They like to be the ear. There are other people who enjoy the service act of ministry. They're more like the kidneys. They clean stuff up. We all have different parts, different services that we do to the church. Now, I want to imagine that you and your family are a hand. My daughter, for those of you who have kids, my daughter loves music, and YouTube is amazing. I absolutely love YouTube. It has video upon video of just little kid songs that she can sit and watch 20 minutes, an hour. If I let her, she'd watch it all day. The same 20 songs, and one song that she absolutely loves is Daddy Finger. I don't know if you heard the song. It goes, daddy finger, where are you? Here I am, how do you do? And it goes all the way through, mommy finger, and then mommy comes up, and then the brother and the sister and the baby, and then they have the whole family, and they're a little family that's walking around. When you think of the body, if your family were a hand, imagine chopping that hand off. So that hand is no longer attached. It is now separated from the body. So your family, though still intact, is no longer a part of the body. You are very ineffective to that body. See, when you refuse fellowship, when you stop gathering together, you are just like that hand. Even though, yes, your family might still be believers, you're not serving the rest of the body. You've been given spiritual gifts in order to serve the entirety of the body, not just yourself. So I want to encourage you to find a way that you can be in service to others during fellowship. So it said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. I love bread. I mean, I absolutely love to eat bread. It tastes amazing. When my wife and I were getting married, we actually put on our wedding registry a bread maker. And my mom never made bread. She always just brought the pre-made stuff, and it was already cut, and you just kind of toast it. I had never had homemade bread before. I loved it. I saw this bread maker and I thought, oh, I can make my own bread. And we got this bread maker and I'm very excited. I'm like, yes, I got this bread maker. And we actually have her father-in-law comes over and I just made bread. So I'm super excited, like, oh, Mr. Miller, here you go. Here's some bread for you, sir. And my wife and I don't drink that much soda. So we only had water in the house. And so I was like, well, I have some water to go with it. Here you go. Here's some bread and water. And he looks at me and he goes, what am I, in prison? And I will always remember that, and I'm just like, oh, I'm sorry. Yes, that is prison food. You're right. So here I am, super excited about an ordinary thing, and he's like, this is prison food. But, I mean, bread in their times was a very ordinary food. It was something that everybody had. they all ate bread. It's something very common. So the breaking of bread here brings to mind the idea that you're eating together not just periodically, but daily. It's the idea that you're not forsaking fellowship, that you're actually living life together. How many in here have actually eaten a meal today? Show of hands, show of hands. How many have eaten a meal today? Okay, we've all eaten food. How many ate with somebody else who's a believer outside of your family? I think we'd see less hands. A few people, but there's less hands. Now, the early church here understood the importance of eating together, because when you eat together, you're living life together. You are that body. You are a cohesive unit, understanding other people, understanding what's happening in their lives. When you eat over a meal, you share with each other. So we should be, as I said before, focusing on the apostles' teachings, focusing on fellowship, not forsaking the breaking of bread, eating together, living life together. I had a visitation today that I went and visited somebody from our church. I do that from time to time. I'm actually on the visitation ministry here, where I'm with partnered up with a guy named Kenny Soppy. For those of you who know Kenny, he is a very energetic, very funny guy. He likes to tell jokes. He loves to tell stories. And Kenny and I, we go and visit people about once a week, once every other week, and we try and visit different people from the church. And he and I were out today visiting somebody, and it was a good visit. It was a nice conversation. We sat and talked, and we shared about the stuff of the church. It's somebody who hasn't been here in a while, and they wanted to know what was happening at the church, and I was explaining VBS, and that's coming up, and the kids are going to be here, and we have like a lot of kids signed up, and it's going to be great. And I was sharing about our Wednesday night service and how well that's going, and he was very happy. It was just a great conversation. And then as we're going to leave, we pray for the person. And when we're done praying, I look down, and this guy's just weeping. Just tears just streaming down his face. He says, "Thank you. Thank you for coming to visit me. Thank you for fellowshipping with me." And we oftentimes just forget about and take for granted the fact that we can come together whenever we want to. We can drive ourselves and come fellowship together. It's important to go and be with those who can't come and be with us. And I would encourage you today, if you have a calling, if you feel like you want to be visiting people, see Jim, Jess, and talk to myself. We will get you in contact with people who are shut-ins, people who can't make it here to regularly fellowship. So once again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and lastly, to prayer. Now, prayer is not always easy for a believer. Prayer can be very difficult, challenging, frustrating at times. I know from personal experience where I've gone through periods where I pray, and I literally feel like the prayers that I'm offering up are only going about this high, and they're bouncing back at me. Like they're not being answered, like God's ignoring me. Like he put his phone on silent, and he's just not picking it up. Many of you may know a woman named Mother Teresa. She died back in the 90s. She was a well-known Catholic woman who devoted her life to service. She went and lived in the slums and devoted herself to the people who needed help. That's what she's known for. And this woman, it came out about 10 years after she died. There was a book of, not memoirs, but just her personal writings, her diary. She had written stuff down, stuff that she had thought. And it turns out she has suffered with Great Depression. She oftentimes felt far from God, like God wasn't there, like her prayers weren't being heard, weren't being answered. This is a woman who devoted herself to serving others, to serving God, and she felt like her prayers weren't answered. We read about in the book of Job, the guy Job who was a righteous man, sought after God, offered sacrifices even though he didn't have to, just in case his children had sinned. In the entire book, he's having a conversation with his friends, and he's like, "I don't get it. I haven't sinned. I've done nothing wrong. Why has God forsaken me?" And he's crying out to God, "God, answer me. Where are you? Are you even real? What is going on?" And the end of the book is just, it's so powerful because God does eventually answer the man. And he answers, "I am sovereign. I am in control. I have created all that you've seen, and I sustain it. Who are you to question me?" In much the same way, when you go through times of prayer where you feel like God's not answering you, I would encourage you, continue to pray. Because even though you feel like he doesn't hear you, he hears you. I can look back on those times where I felt like God wasn't listening to me, and I can see those prayers have been answered. they might not have been answered when I wanted them to. A lot of them weren't answered how I wanted them to be answered, but they were answered. So I would encourage you to, like the early disciples, devote yourself to prayer. Spend time daily in prayer. It's important. And it's so easy to just sit down at the meal and say, Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for this food. Blessed to my body. Amen. That prayer took me less than 4 seconds. And sadly, a lot of believers, that is the extent of their prayer life. That's as far as they get. It's to thank God for a momentary blessing, and they completely miss the relationship that they can have with their Savior. Don't miss that relationship. You have, like no other person in history before Christ died, the ability to go to God yourself in prayer. You don't need a priest to offer sacrifices for you. You don't have to come to the church and talk to a pastor who then talks to God. Jesus cut that middleman out. You go straight to him in prayer. Take advantage of that opportunity. Don't see it as an obligation. See it as a joy. It's a blessing in your life to turn straight to God. So as I said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we read on in the next verse where it says, and all who believed, in verse 43 here, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Their lives looked different. The apostles here were doing things that were miraculous. What are you doing that is miraculous? Can somebody who knows that you're a believer see a difference in your life? Aside from the fact that your car is gone on Sunday morning from 9 to 12, and possibly on a Sunday night from 6:30 to 8:30, is there anything that's different about your life than about a non-believer? I'm not saying this to make you feel bad, or to shame you if you feel like you're not doing enough. I'm not trying to make you feel bad in any way, but I'm trying to challenge you that your life needs to look different, that people should be able to look at what's happening in your life, the things that you're going through, the way that you live your life, and it should be different than a non-believer. They should be able to look at it and see a miraculous change that has happened in your life. And we'll continue on. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I remember reading this back when I was in high school. That was some time for me, a longer time for some of you. But back in high school, I remember learning about government and the different types of government and the forms of government that we have. In America, we have a democracy or a democratic republic where we elect our officials and they represent us in governance. But there's another form of governance that you might have heard of called communism. When I first read this back in high school, I thought it was like communism. When you read it, look at how it says that they took what they had, they sold it, and they gave to others. That's very communist in thinking, that you take what one person has, you give it to somebody else, and everybody has equally. But that's not what's happening here. See, because when communism works, is the government takes what you have, it sees who's in need, and it gives how it thinks is best. What the church is doing here is they're looking around, and because they are following the apostles' teachings, because they're in fellowship, they've been breaking bread, they've been in prayer, they look around to other believers, and they recognize a need. And they say, you know what? I can be a blessing to that person. I don't need this. I can sell this. I will live just fine without whatever God has blessed me with here, and I can be a blessing to somebody else. Look at your life. Look at the many ways that God has blessed you. You could be a homeowner and have tons and tons of stuff. God could have given you a career that makes lots and lots of money. Now, I'm not trying to shame you into saying you're not giving enough or you could be giving more. That's not the point here. What I am trying to show you, though, is that when you are doing these things, when you are following the apostles' teachings, when you're gathered together in fellowship, when you make an emphasis on eating together and praying together, you can't help but share with those who are in need. You recognize the need and you can't help but want to fill it. But say, God, you blessed me here, but I want to bless somebody else just as you've blessed me. We continue reading in the next verse, verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In verse 46, and day by day, they weren't taking long periods of time. They recognized the importance of gathering together. Not periodically, not when they felt like it. They were together day by day. And it says here that they were attending the temple together. A lot of people read that and they think, oh, nice, they're going to church together. That's not what was happening. The temple wasn't a good place for believers, for Christians. The people who attended the temple, the leaders in the temple, didn't like Christ. They're the same guys who killed him. So imagine here, these believers are gathering together and they're going into a hostile environment in order to share the message of Christ. See, when you and I go into the world to share the message of Christ, we should be doing it together. If you're witnessing with somebody that you know, if you're trying to bring someone into Christianity, if you're trying to share a testimony with them, it can be effective. Go with somebody else. Bring someone else along to share their testimony with you. If you're having trouble, if you want someone else to speak with you, talk to a pastor. I would happily go with you if you want to share your message with somebody else. It's very important to go together as believers into hostile areas because it's a very effective way to do ministry. And we read here once again that they were breaking bread in their homes a second time. Twice in a small passage, it emphasizes that they're living together, that they're sharing life together. They're not isolated individuals. They are a group. They are a body living together for the betterment of God. Verse 47, that they're praising God. And I love the way that this ends. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. First off, I want to point out that they weren't saving anybody. It doesn't say here that they went out and they brought people to Christ. The Lord was adding to their numbers. A lot of people feel like it's their responsibility to bring people to Christ. That's God's responsibility. He'll bring them to Christ. You share the message, and if God puts it on their heart and they respond, then they'll come. You can't force anyone to be a Christian. I know there are people out there who have prayed for family. I've been praying for a person in my family for years. Years. And at times, that's all you can do. At times, that's all you can do is keep praying, keep sharing, keep witnessing. And the Lord was adding to their number. It's not, I can't do it myself. It's God's responsibility. And day by day, he was adding to those who were being saved. See, God will build his church. The church is a very unique organism. It exists for itself, but it exists for the world. See, God didn't just place us here to be self-sufficient. He placed us here to reach others. He equips us to go out in the church and bring others to him, to share our message boldly with those we come in contact with. So as I said earlier today, I want to edify you. I want to build you up. I want you to understand that you are the church, that when you come here, you are being filled so that when you go out, you can fill into other people. So I would encourage you to focus on the apostles' teachings. Read the Bible daily. Focus on the New Testament. As I said before, you could, in the next 30 days, read all four of the Gospels. Don't forsake fellowshipping. Understand that we have a mutual belonging, that we should be living life together through the breaking of bread. And don't give up on prayer just because you feel like it's not working. And as a result, our lives will be different. People will see our lives and know that we are Christians by our love.